I will be reading from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. Luke 23, 33 through 43. I'll be reading from the New International Version. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
Father, forgive them. When Liz Scudero, her family loaded up in the minivan that morning. It was her husband Mike and their little girl. She had no idea how her life was about to change. On the way to the van, her husband stopped at the mailbox and picked up the mail. When he slid into the driver's seat, he kind of haphazardly, as he normally did, tossed the mail over into Liz's lap, and she started going through the mail. And as she did so, she came up on a letter. She happened to notice the postmark was from Las Vegas, and she found herself wondering, who do I know or who do we know in Vegas? And then she moved her eyes to the left just a little bit and saw the sender. And when she did, she immediately froze. Terrible memories started coming back into her mind. She had a sick feeling in her stomach. It was the name of someone she hadn't spoken in over 20 years. With trembling hands, she opened the letter and began to read it. And what it was it was a letter from a man who over 20 years before had raped her while she was in college. And he was writing a letter to admit what he had done and to ask for her forgiveness. What would you do? What would you do if she were you? As we think about this Christmas season and we think about the giving of gifts and spending time with family and we think about relationships, I believe the most powerful, the most wonderful, and the most valuable gift we may give this season may be the gift of forgiveness. As we continue focusing on revival in Christ, I want us to think today about the events described in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. And as we think about Christ hanging there on the cross, many times we focus on the fact that Christ was hanging between two thieves. In other words, our emphasis is on the Savior in the middle. And the reality that the thieves on either side make the purity and holiness and the example of Jesus stand out. Their evil highlights His example. But I want us to think about, as we think about how those contrasts can highlight each other, I want us to think about this section we're particularly looking at. And I want us to think about the story in the middle. Because as we look at Luke chapter 23, I want us to realize in this section we're focusing on, you really have some contrast.
Well, as you think about Christ hanging on the cross, you have evil on the outside, and you have the example of good and kindness in the middle represented in Christ. So it is in the story we're looking at, it's reversed. You have the kindness and forgiveness of Christ on the outside and the faults of the evil kind of in the middle. In other words, as we begin this section, we have the story of the forgiveness of the crowd. And then if we move to another book, another story, you have at the end of the section that we're looking at this morning, the forgiveness of the criminals. So you have the forgiveness of the crowd and the forgiveness of the criminals, but what makes them stand out is the contrast between what's on the outside and what's in the middle. The faults of the cruel. And what I'd like us to do today is I'd like to start off by looking at the faults of the cruel. I want us to look at what they were doing to Jesus for just a moment. Then when we come back and look at His forgiveness of the crowd and His forgiveness of the criminals, I think it will make that stand out. Many times it is the contrast that helps us to see things more clearly. In other words, it can be the darkness that may make the light stand out. Sometimes we see what something is by seeing what it isn't. And so let's start off by looking at the faults of the crowd. If you look at the text there, starting in chapter 23 and verse 33 of Luke, I want you to notice what it says in verse 23. It says very simply, they crucified Him. Now, if this were a book written for modern day times and our obsession with the fascination with morbidity and our fascination with the cruel and the extreme, this would have been more than a simple phrase. This would be at least a full chapter, maybe a full book, describing in intimate detail the cruelty of what they did to Him. But I want us to recognize, before we look at those words, Father, forgive him, I want us to realize what they are doing to Him. I want us to see in our minds the cat of nine tails hanging in the hand of that Roman soldier. I want to see the bits and pieces of glass and bone and rock that are tied to the end of each of those strands of that cat of nine tails. I want us to see the flesh being torn from His body. I want us to see the external organs that are exposed. I want us to remember that it was not uncommon for a condemned man to die from the scourging and never live long enough to even make it to the cross. I want us to then see the Savior having a robe, a purple robe, a mocking robe placed on those wounds. I want us to visualize and feel the drying of that blood. I want us to see the freshness of the flow when they tore that robe off of His back. I then want us to feel a Savior placing His cross, His rough hewn cross, on that back. I then want us to see them laying Him down on that cross and putting the spikes in His hands and His feet. I want us to feel the crown of thorns piercing into His skull. And then Him being hung there, naked for the whole world to see. That's what they did. In other words, as we think about forgiving, I want us to understand what He is forgiving. And it seems to be early on in the crucifixion, when the wounds in His hands are fresh and new, and the wounds in His feet and His skull are fresh and new. In spite of all of that, He says, Father, forgive them. As He hangs there in shame in the presence of the world, they are down at His feet gambling over all His worldly possessions. And then the text says that everybody basically there close mocked Him. It says the rulers, the religious leaders who were responsible for putting Him on the cross, they mocked Him. It says the soldiers who were responsible for putting Him to death, they mocked Him. And then we talked about the fact that He is hanging between two criminals. He's hanging between two thieves who deserve to be there. And even one of them turned on Him. You know, we talked about before that sometimes struggle and hardship will pull people together. Remember we talked about the story of the healing of the 10 lepers? And we talked about that you have Jews and Samaritans mixed together here. Folks who normally would not get along in these this group of lepers because leprosy has created a common bond that has brought them together. It's interesting here, even as they hang on the crosses, Jesus could not even find comfort in those who were dying and suffering the same fate with Him. For even one of them mocked Him. And what they mocked about was the same over and over. They knew His claims to be the Son of God. They knew His claims to be the Messiah. And so the message was over and over, if you are the Messiah, save yourself. If you're the Messiah, save yourself. If you're the Messiah, save yourself. Three times, three different groups mocked Him the same way. The reality is that He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And could have in a moment brought to an end all that He was facing Him. I want us to realize that when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, He was being crucified for something He didn't do and was being mocked by the religious leaders, mocked by the soldiers, and even mocked by a thief that hung beside Him. So I want you to see the fullness of the crown He wears. I want you to see the fullness of what He's facing, and I want you to feel how you might have felt. Would you be bitter? Would you be angry? Would you be cursing? Would you be spitting at the crowd? Would you be thinking of the most awful things you could say to them? Because there's nothing you can physically do to these people who are bringing all this harm and shame on you. What would you be thinking? What would I be doing? Jesus could have done a lot of things, but instead what Jesus did is Jesus forgave them. And I want us to realize that the forgiveness of Jesus stands out when we put it against the background of the faults of those who stood around Him. So as we look at the story of the faults of the cruel, we can see every reason that Jesus had not to forgive. But in spite of that, He did forgive. Look at what He says in verses 33 and 34. In verse 33, we've already noted that they've crucified Him. In verse 34, it says, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And I tried to highlight there at the beginning of verse 34, but Jesus. Over and over you're going to find, for example, if you read the writings of Paul, he likes to bring out contrast. For example, if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, he'll talk about how we're dead in our sins. He'll talk about how we're without hope, without God in the world, that we deserve God's wrath by the sinful lives that we live. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, because of His love for us, has made us alive, has lifted us up with Christ, has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul liked to do that. He liked to say, here's where we were, here's what we deserve, here's what we were like, but here's what we got from God. And that's the same thing that Luke does here. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, he says, here's what they were doing. They were putting spikes in His hands and His feet. They were putting a crown on His head. They were mocking Him and spitting on Him. And the thought might have been what they deserved was to be destroyed. What they deserved was for Christ to take that 12 legions of angels and call them in to deliver Him. That's what they deserved. But Jesus didn't give them what they deserved. Jesus gave them what they needed. And that simple expression, but Jesus, brings out the stark contrast. As they were killing Him, He was forgiving them. As they were taking His lifeblood, He was willing to allow that blood to cleanse and to wash away their sins. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I don't believe those people were forgiven that day. If we look in Luke chapter 17, verse 4, it says, if He sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. As I've mentioned before, I do not believe a person can have full forgiveness until they repent. Jesus was offering the forgiveness, and as we've talked about before, I do not believe it is until Acts chapter 2, when many of the same people in the same crowd are gathered there hearing the preaching of Peter. And Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, whom you put to death, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they said, what do we do? What do we do to make things right? Now I want you to notice that Peter didn't say, now you're already right because Jesus asked for your forgiveness on the cross. What Peter said was, is you need to repent and be baptized for your sins to be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Bible teaches very clearly that with an extension of forgiveness, for it to be fully enjoyed, there needs to be a willingness to repent. That doesn't just apply to the people who were cruel to Christ on the cross. It applies to the folks who are gathered in this auditorium this morning. I want to see a Savior who forgave the crowd who was putting Him to death. But I also want us to see a Savior who forgave the criminal who hung beside Him. As you look at verse 39, one of the thieves hanging by Jesus begins to mock Jesus. He says, if you're who you say you are, then save yourself and, oh, by the way, save us. I want you to think about it. For him, he's lived a miserable life and he's paying the price for terrible choices. And maybe with that sneering glare, this is his last chance to have a little more cruel enjoyment before he leaves this life. Do you know folks like that? Folks who, no matter what's happening to them, they just don't have the ability to be humble, penitent, or nice. It doesn't matter what you do to them, how much you punish them, how nice you try to be to them. Whether you're nice or whether you hold them accountable for their actions, they're just going to be mean through and through right to the end. I think this is that guy. So he says, if you're who you say you are, why don't you get us off these crosses? But then again, you have the contrast. Just as we noted a few moments ago where it says, and they crucified him, and then it was followed with, but Jesus. You have that same contrast here. It says, one said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But then it says, but the other. The other answered and said, we deserve to be here. Don't you have any fear for God? And it's interesting to contemplate. I wish we knew more about this man. Much ado is made of the thief on the cross who's forgiven by Christ and the whole discussion of baptism and whether you have to be baptized or not be baptized. There's so much we don't know about this guy, you couldn't draw a conclusion one way or another from the story. We know that he was probably a Jew. He at least definitely was not a Roman, because if he was a Roman, he wouldn't be on the cross because Romans didn't crucify Romans. He was likely a Jew. He was a Jew with knowledge of God and some teaching about God in his life, because here he is on the cross saying to the other thief, don't you respect God? He also was a man who had enough knowledge of Jesus to know Jesus was innocent. That involves more than just a passing awareness. So was he a disciple of John the Baptist? Is he a fallen disciple of Jesus? I don't know. But somewhere in the road of his life, he had encountered God, and in the road of his life, he had encountered Jesus, and he believed. I want you to think about all these people surrounding Jesus, who are mocking him, who are ridiculing him, and when they talk about him as the Christ, it is with derision. It is with a mocking tone. If you're the Christ, okay, you say you're the Christ, then let's see what you can do. Get yourself down from this cross, or save yourself, save us, etc. In the midst of all of this, isn't it interesting that the one who believed he was going to reign and still get into his kingdom was a thief? Just think about that. It's interesting that when you go to Acts chapter 1, remember Acts and Luke are written by the same author. Acts is a sequel to what you're reading right now. That in Acts chapter 1, even the apostles didn't understand exactly what Jesus was going to do. They believed that He was the Messiah, the Son of God, but they still thought He was going to set up an earthly kingdom. According to Acts chapter 1, you can look about verses 6 through 8. Yet it's interesting that maybe, just maybe, the thief had some insight into what the apostles didn't. That even as this thief is hanging next to Jesus, watching Him die, the thief still believed he was going to have a kingdom. And he said, when you come into that kingdom, please remember me. That's what we need to see. Is that a man, as his life is ebbing away, would stubbornly cling to faith. I want you to think about the contrast between the two thieves. One thief said, "Save us!" But he was sarcastic. The other thief said, "Remember me." And he was sincere. One thief belittled Jesus. The other believed in Jesus. One thief reviled the Lord. The other repented before the Lord. One thief died in miserable pain. The other thief died dreaming of paradise. Because when he asked Jesus to remember him, not in a sarcastic tone, not in a belittling tone, but in a believing tone and in a sincere tone, Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." And that word paradise is found at least three times in the New Testament. It comes from the Persian background, and it's a word that means pleasure garden. And I want you to think about this criminal who's done something bad enough to end up on a cross, to die in the worst possible way in the judicial system of his day. The most painful and the most embarrassing. And he is told by Jesus that today you're going to be in God's pleasure garden. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Later on, the text is going to tell us in the Gospels that they broke the legs of those criminals. Legs were critical to sustain life. They could take air in from the lungs, but in the position they were hanging in, they had to push up on the nails in their feet to be able to exhale. And once they break the legs, it's not long till they suffocate. It's hard to fathom what the last few moments for these two thieves was like. But I dare say, based on the words of Jesus, the last moments for the one that believed and repented was significantly different from that of the last moments of the other. My question is, which thief are we? Romans 3:23 tells us that we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, I might look at these guys hanging on crosses. Or maybe sometime you've been watching TV and you've seen someone arrested for some terrible crime, or maybe someone that is being sentenced to be executed, and it's easy to kind of look down our noses at them. But the reality of Scripture is that every single one of us have fallen short of God's glory, and every single one of us deserve to be punished in God's judicial system. In other words, we're all thieves. We're all criminals. We're all wrong, and the question is, which one are we going to be? The sarcastic one or the sincere one? The belittling one or the believing one? Which one will we be? October 1st, 2006. We have the story of an Amish schoolhouse, children gathering with their teacher up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. A normal school day until a man walks in a pair of blue jeans and a baseball cap and takes over the classroom, sends the boys and all of the adults out of the classroom, takes the 12 little girls in the classroom, ties their hands, and after everyone's out of the room, starts shooting. He shoots 10 of those little girls, kills 5 of them, and turns the gun on himself. One of the things that's fascinating about the story is that later that same day, the grandfather of one of the little girls killed in that shooting went to the home of the man who killed his granddaughter. He went there to talk to the man's wife and to tell the killer's wife that he and his family forgives them. It is easy to talk about forgiveness. It is much harder to live forgiveness. It does us no good to look at the forgiveness of Christ if we ultimately do not look in our own mirrors and look at our forgiveness or our lack thereof. My guess is everybody in this room has a reason not to forgive. We've been hurt by our enemies. We've been hurt by our friends. We've been hurt by family members. If you look back over your life, my guess is somebody, or in fact everybody in this room has been hurt by one of these three groups, and my guess is most of us by all three of these groups at some point in our lives. And because of the pain and the hurt, and maybe even as I talk about it now, memories are coming back into your mind like it was for that lady we began the sermon with when she started reading that letter. Maybe right now, at this very moment, you're thinking about people who hurt you, who hurt your family. You feel a tightening in your chest and a slight nausea in your stomach. You feel the temperature rising as your anger boils. We have every reason not to forgive. But we also have every reason to forgive. Because just as I could say, I'm not going to forgive because this enemy hurt me and this friend hurt me and this family member hurt me, I want us to remember that just as Jesus could have looked down from that cross and said, "You hurt me and you hurt me and you hurt me and you hurt me, and I'll not forgive you," I want us to realize He can do the same thing to us. That this very morning, He can look down in this room and quickly bring to mind all the things we've done to hurt other people, to hurt God's people, and to hurt Christ. The reality is we're all sinners. We've all hurt Jesus. We've all betrayed Jesus. There's every reason that He would not forgive us. It was our sin that put Him on the cross. It wasn't just the Jews who put Him on the cross. It wasn't just the Romans who put Him on the cross. It was sin ultimately that put Him on the cross. He was born to die because that's what the world needed to live. That's why when they over and over said, "Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself," He didn't, because He came to save us. And that meant staying on that cross. On that cross, He looked down on people who deserved God's justice. And instead, He gave God's mercy. Over and over, and if you've ever been in my office and talked to me about struggle you're having in your family or in your life, you'll remember that every time I usually try to go back to the cross. When I'm talking to husbands and wives who are struggling to forgive each other, when I'm talking to a child who's been abused by a parent or a spouse who's been abused by another, and they're struggling with anger and bitterness and resentment, and they don't know if they can ever release this person, if they can ever forgive them, the only thing I know to do is go to the cross. Because in the cross we see somebody who had every right to be angry and to be bitter, who chose to put His rights aside and to be bigger than the pain. And the challenge for each of us is, how are we going to live? Are we going to focus on the story of the faults of the cruel? If we think about Jesus' story, are we going to focus on that? Are we going to read that part of the story and kind of in our minds relive everybody that's ever hurt us? Or in this morning's lesson, are we going to focus on the forgiveness of the Christ who forgave the crowd and forgave the criminals? And the reality is, each of us need to choose in our lives. Am I going to focus on the faults of others? Or am I going to focus on being like Christ and embody the forgiveness of the Savior? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "Be ye kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus also forgave you." Our looking at this story is useless unless we transplant the heart of Christ into our chest. The question for us is, what's our story going to be? I believe that it is in forgiveness that we may be most like God. And it is in the failure to forgive that we may be most like Satan. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I read recently about a letter that was received by Clark College in Iowa. And in the letter, or in the envelope, there was $500 and a note asking for forgiveness. The guy basically said that 20 years ago, actually it was longer than that, it was 1955, he had stolen a radio from the teacher's lounge at the school, and he just wanted them to know he was sorry, and he sent $500 to make it right. What is it we need to make right? Who is it we need to go to and make things right with? Who is it that we need to ask forgiveness of? Who is it we need to give forgiveness to? And most of all, do we need to make something right with God? If you've never expressed your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, then your life is not right with God. He is willing to forgive, but forgiveness cannot ultimately be enjoyed without repentance. If anyone here is a child of God and needs to make a change, you're among friends. If you come forward this morning asking for the prayers of the church, you will not respond alone, but other members of this congregation will come and sit beside you. Because we're all sinners, we all need each other, and we all need forgiveness as we stand and sing.